Can you hear me? Welcome. Thank you for everyone who has come to join us here in person and those joining us online as well. It's a privilege to meet and worship and hear the Word of God together. And many of our brothers and sisters abroad don't have that privilege, so may we be grateful for that today. A special welcome to visitors. You're most welcome, and just want to encourage you that God has you here for a reason, so we're thankful that you're here. A couple of announcements this morning. This Saturday, there will be a lunch for those who knew Pastor Sumner at Fred's from 1 to 3 o'clock. This will be a great time to remember and honor the life of Pastor Sumner. This will also be a good time to encourage his wife and children. Second, next Sunday, we will have Joel Richner, the son of Randy and Cindy, with us. He's a missionary from the ABWE who is heading to Brazil. He will be with us Sunday morning and presenting his ministry on Sunday evening. He'll be in town through Wednesday. And there's a sign-up sheet on the Connect table if you want to have him join you for a meal. Also, youth group, the trip to Noble Farms is canceled for today, and it's rescheduled for the 17th. But normal youth group at 5 o'clock. So that's it. I'll turn it over to Douglas and the worship team.
Good morning. If you would like to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 103, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sin deserves, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him.
Heavenly Father, you are compassion and a loving God. You forgave us and you gave us reasons to worship you. God, take all the distractions away of our hearts. Help us to worship it with our minds, hearts, and soul. And to lift up praises that will please you, God. Thank you so much for the life that you gave us in you, but also for this day, in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing to this God that we just read about?
Cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love.
darkness seeks to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. He shall come with trumpet sound.
Oh, may I then in Him be found, just in His righteousness alone, while let Him stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, we Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord alone.
Christ alone, cornerstone,
we made strong in the Savior's love through the storm. He
Jesus paid it
all to Him I owe.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He
washed it white as snow.
Lord, now indeed I find Thy power and Thine alone can change.
Well, we truly do serve a great God, and I was reminded this morning from Pastor Matt that Faye Glass, some of you may have known her, has passed, and so we want to keep her family in mind. And so let's bow our heads in prayer and call on our great God. Father, you know that from our perspective we live in very troubled times. And I often get distracted with all the information that just comes pouring my way. And in your kindness and your grace, you've given us this day, the Lord's Day. You've given us a day to come and gather with your people, to set aside our cares and our worries and our fears and our busyness, and to come rest together in you. So, Lord, we pray for that grace this morning to have a mind that can be centered on your greatness, as we sang about, as we can turn our hearts and our minds away from all the things that just seem to overwhelm us at times, and we can come to you and worship you and enjoy you and spend some time with you together with your people, with our brothers and sisters. We thank you for this grace. We thank you for this kindness. We're thankful, Lord, in our nation that we can still meet like this without fear. And we pray that through your mercy and grace that would continue. Lord, there are some among us that are very ill right now and that have some sickness. And our hearts empathize and hurt with them. It's hard to be sick. It's hard to be weak. It's hard to feel pain, Lord. Yet in your kindness and in your mercy and your grace, that's all a part of your plan. You allow us to have these difficult times called trials and tribulations. So, Father, we pray for our brothers and our sisters. There's different ones that come to mind. That you would encourage them right now, that you would uphold them, that you would direct their hearts and their thoughts and their minds to you, that, Father, in this hope, in the middle of this trial and difficulty, they would have hope. They would look to you for sufficiency and look to you for sustenance and grace. We pray that you would be in our midst by the Spirit of God and charge our hearts, Lord, to uphold them in prayer and to speak words of encouragement and to even spend some time with them where it's appropriate, Lord, and just speak words of life into their ears and into their minds and their hearts. Father, I pray for our pastor, Matt, as he comes today. I am certain that you've laid something on his heart that he believes that we are to hear and to take in. Pray that you would make his words clear and you would just give him a great presence of your Spirit and a great confidence that he might deliver that message clearly. And Lord, that you would help us on our end to hear well and to be willing to listen and to repent and to do your will. Father, we thank you again for your mercy and your kindness and your grace. You have blessed us so far beyond what any of us would deserve. And we know that it's all based on what your Son did on Calvary. And I'm glad we serve a risen Savior and that he's in the world today, Lord. And we don't need to have our heads hung down, and we don't need to languish, and we don't need to lose hope, because you are risen and you live within us and you have a purpose and we have a destination and we have a great God. So we thank you for your blessing and your mercy and your kindness in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.
Yeah.
Now to see how great you are as we open your word, the living word that you gave us. God, help us to be tuned with your word, but God, help us to be reminded to be obedient and to trust and obey, because there's no other way. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen to that. Our scripture for today is in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. Luke 6:27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful.
All right, good morning. Thank you for being here today. Children through kindergarten can be dismissed if you haven't already run out to their time in God's Word. And it's an amazing privilege we have to come to God's Word. Pastor Brad is at the ACBC conference enjoying some time away. We're going to pray that he and Sherry are refreshed and enjoy their time at that conference and become sharpened and just encouraged through their ministry. Today we're going to be back in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to continue with our series in the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 7, I've really enjoyed the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know about you, but that's this one section of Scripture that I like to go back to regularly in order to see and to learn the truths that Jesus is talking through this sermon. I think that's important not only because of the truth that is taught, but just the reality of what kingdom living looks like. The idea, the big picture of this sermon series title is Kingdom Living 101. We are a part of a kingdom. We are a part of the kingdom of the Lord, and we need to know how to live in light of being His citizens. And the Sermon on the Mount does that exactly. And so I return to it regularly to study it, and I trust that you do as well. But just by way of reminder, in case you haven't been here, and we've kind of broken this up in many different ways, and it's been a long time we've been working our way through this. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon given from Matthew chapter 7, or 5 through 7. Jesus gives this sermon to many Jews, teaching them the proper way of the kingdom living. And he gives this sermon teaching them of the law that we had seen in the past, and they had followed all of their lives, and giving more context to it, and teaching them about greater and how to do that individually. Matthew is a fellow Jew, and he wants to see that his fellow Jews understand and know that the Messiah had come, and he is the one that they had been looking for. So he addressed them in chapter 5, and he talks about how personal righteousness and what it looks like to have personal righteousness, that it's not just that you keep these set of rules, but rather it's a heart issue. Rather, it's are you following Christ, and what's happening in your mind and in your heart? What's your motivation? What is your attitude, your humility towards the Lord? And then he transitions to chapter 6, and he talks about worship, and particularly worship in the personal sense. What's your prayer life like? What's your fasting like? What's your giving like? What's your study? All of these things are a part of that worship there. They lived in a context where Jewish leaders would love to get out in front and share their the worship that they were doing, and so people could pat them on the back. And he challenges them. No, this is something that is personal. This is something that, yes, we gather together corporately to do, but this is something that happens 7 days a week as we follow the Lord. And then in chapter 7, we've been learning here as we've started back up into this series about interpersonal relationships. And you get a bunch of sinners together, you're going to have conflict, and you're going to have things that we need to work through. And he's talking about how do we do this? How do we approach this? And we've seen through the last couple of weeks, and we're going to continue with that theory or that theme as we keep going. All of this leads us to the realization that we need the grace of God. And we need help from the Holy Spirit to truly live this righteous life. There is no way that we can keep the whole law, that we can keep all of these things that he is talking about just to on our own merits. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need his grace to be able to do that. And how do we gain that? We learned last week. We ask. We ask, and the Lord is faithful to give us what we need in order to make sure that we walk with the Lord. What an encouragement it is that we know that if we don't know how to live the pure, heartfelt worship, live a life of purity, heartfelt worship, and loving others, that all we have to do is ask, and the Lord is faithful to provide. And now, today, we're going to come into verses 12 to 14. And if you've already glanced down there, you've probably already seen that these are two very common themes. I'm sure if you did a poll of most common and most talked about scriptures in just the general public or in Christianity, you would probably not have to go very far to get to these. Though they may not be able to pick exactly where they are, like a John 3:16 or a Philippians 4:13 or other common, but you've heard these concepts before. And so the danger that we run into when you hear these concepts is to think, I know that one, I don't have to listen as much. And you start multitasking. Or you start thinking about, hey, I hope someone else is listening. But the Lord has given us the gift of remembering. Most of the truth that we hear when we come to church is the discipline of remembering, reminding us of the truth of God's Word as we get bombarded with the truth of the world throughout the week and allowing us to be able to respond to that. Plus, we get to understand and know it deeper and to be able to apply it in a different way in our lives. And I'm thankful for that gift of remembering because I am prone to forget. I am prone to not be able to follow these things as I am following the Lord. The other thing that's interesting about this passage when Pastor first told me about it, as I was reading through it, and though these are two common concepts, I don't know about you, but myself, I forget that these are actually right next to each other in the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll talk about them individually, but forget about them within context there. And part of that, I think, is on purpose, because there's an obvious transition that we are going to see. We're going to talk about verse 12. And then we're going to talk about verses 13 to 14. And it's going to look like they're talking about two different things, but they're not. Because remember, this is all one sermon. And it's all within context. And part of this, one of the dangers of walking through a text, this verse by verse, which is great, and we love doing this, is we lose the big picture. And so we need to keep in mind the big picture and the context as we work our way through this. So let's read the text before us this morning. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 12. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter the narrow gate. For the gate that is wide and the way that is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate that is narrow and the way that is hard that leads to life are for those who find it are few. The main idea for today, kingdom living looks different. Kingdom living looks different from the world as it is filled with love and living in a way that is countercultural. Notice I did not say that kingdom living looks odd or kingdom living looks contrarian. And we'll talk about why that is true, but oftentimes we tend to those degrees as opposed to it looks different. The Lord has called us to live because our goals within this life and our purpose within this life has changed to more of an eternal perspective, and therefore the way we live our life is different. 2 points this morning as you're following along and taking notes. Point number one will be kingdom living looks like love. Looks like the love of the Father. Point number two, kingdom living follows a different path. Let's jump into the first point there. Kingdom living looks like the love of the Father. We get this from verse 12. The first thing we see is so in the ESV. You'll see several other translations. They'll use the word therefore. And as we study the scripture, anytime we see the word therefore, we must ask ourselves, what is it therefore? Because it's referring back to what has just been said. All right, and many times, in many of the translations, as you read through them, this verse 12 is actually included as the sections break down with the verses before it. Now remember, these sections and verse breakdowns are not inspired. This was all written as one big letter, but this is what we see. And oftentimes we can get confused and detach this from the what happened before based on those breakdowns. And so he's referring back to what he had just spoken about. We looked at this 2 weeks ago, that we are to not judge before moving the log out of our eye, and then we do the surgical work of moving the speck out of someone else's eye. And then if we don't know where to go and we don't know who's the kingdom of heaven for, it's for those who ask and seek and knock. And the Lord will grant that to you. In verse 11, he calls us evil, those who are evil, referring to us. And we are asking for them and then giving good gifts to us. The Lord gives good gifts to us as He is faithful. And then He jumps into this. Therefore, in light of all of those, this is what you are supposed to do as a response to that. And He says that whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the golden rule, right? Now, oftentimes we hear it a little bit different. In fact, this rule is not new with Jesus. This was an old ancient rule that was oftentimes a negative way. John MacArthur in his study Bible puts an example this way. What is hateful to yourself, do not do to someone else. Isn't that how we typically treat our kids this? Hey, whatever you don't like, don't do that to other people. Whatever drives you crazy, don't do that to other people. Whatever you want people to do to you, treat you like however you want, do that to other people. Right? But the Lord takes it, Jesus takes it in the sermon, He twists it and He makes it positive. He says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, you do to them. And He adds an extra emphasis to that, and we'll see that played out here. What does He mean by that? Let's look at two specific things here. First of all, He says, whatever you wish, whatever you desire, whatever you want, whatever you enjoy. This is how we think about it. The question is what do we want? What do we desire? Is it all the same? You talk to one person, do you desire to have a kind word? You talk to another person, do you not desire that? And it goes on and on. As a teacher, I had this rule as one of my rules in the classroom. I had three rules hanging up in my classroom. One, be mature. Two, treat others as you would want to be treated. And three, strive for excellence. I changed it this year. I got rid of the second one and I put be kind. Because there were several times that I would tell someone, hey, why are you responding that way? Look at rule number two. And they would say, well, I like being treated that way. Now, were they just trying to get out of, the discussion? Yeah, probably. But there's a little bit of a flavor to that we all have different likes and we all have different dislikes. And that brings us back to we all have different distortions of what is good. And what do we wish to happen to us? And this is part of the noetic effect of the fall. And I think this is important to remember in this truth. Now, what is the noetic effect of the fall or of sin shows that our minds have been distorted. Now, extreme versions of this will say that we can no longer reason and know truth, but rather we are here knowing that we can reason, know truth by God's grace, common grace, but it's distorted. It's limited. Al Mohler on a Desiring God article gives this helpful list of things that we are limited by. One, ignorance. Distractedness, forgetfulness, prejudice, faulty perspective, intellectual fatigue, inconsistencies, failure to draw the right conclusion at times, intellectual apathy, dogmatism, and closed-mindedness, intellectual pride, vain imaging, misconceptions, and partial knowledge. Those are true. We enter into conversations and enter the world as if we know everything around us and how everyone else thinks, but the reality is we're limited. And so what is the difference? And what is the thing we need to do? We need to remember the standard. We talked about this in Sunday school. We mentioned this. We are not the standard. We often want everyone to shape and mold what they wish to be done and what is good and what is right to our standard of how I think I should be treated. And that's false. That's making me the center. That's making me the person who's right on the throne. But rather, we need to think biblically. We need to allow our minds to become renewed by the truths of Scripture as we study them. Yes, those of us who are saved and we are in the kingdom, so we have accepted the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ. We have been saved and our minds have been renewed, but we need to continue to grow in that sanctification. And be reminded and see the blind spots in which we are still thinking very selfishly. And ultimately, what He is calling us to do here is to treat others the same way God has treated us as evil. He is calling us to treat others the same way that we have been treated by a Heavenly Father who has poured out His grace and love towards us. Did you hear that in Luke 6:31 when Michael read the scripture reading? What was surrounding that whole context? Verse 31, right in the middle there, you don't have to go there again, is the same passage. This is Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, or this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, and surrounding it was loving your enemy as yourself. Going the extra mile for those who are taking advantage of you. And sharing the love of Christ. The Lord is not commending us to think about how we want to be treated and then treat others the same way we want to be treated. He's commending us to treat others the way the Lord has treated us, with grace and with mercy. Now let's think about this in more critical context. This is not what the world's version of love is. Think about how Jesus did this. He still spoke truth, but He did it in a kind and loving manner. He warned sinners of the coming destruction and called them to repent, not because He was being mean, but because He loved them enough to tell them the truth. He rebuked His disciples. He ate with tax collectors. He drove the religious elite crazy because He didn't fit into their mold of what Christianity or what Judaism at that time looked like. They created this whole system that made them to be successful and to be the center of attention. And He did not fit into that mold. It drove them crazy. So much so they wanted to kill Him. Do any of us like those types of conversations? If we were to come up and say, hey, I wish people would come to me and rebuke me when I'm sinning. No. None of us like those conversations. But we enjoy the outcome. For those of us who are thinking biblically, knowing this is what our Savior did for us. Knowing that we are called to do the same. The second thing we see in here is whatever we wish, which is wish that the Lord has done for us and we're thankful for that, that others would do to you, do to them. The key word in there is do. This is an action command. This is not a, hey, I'm going to step back and do inaction, but rather an action to love others actively. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on this, said, we must now apply all this to the modern world and to ourselves. People hear this golden rule and they praise it as a marvelous and wonderful, and a perfect summary of a great and involved subject. But the tragedy is that, having praised it, it is meant to be practiced. Our Lord did not preach this Sermon on the Mount in order for you and I might to comment on it, but in order that we might carry it out. He is calling us to action with this. He has just explained what the personal righteousness looks like, what personal worship looks like, interpersonal relationships look like, and now He is saying, go and do. And this is where we start to see the difference. So the odd and religious life, the contrarian life, is known for what you don't do. Whereas the different life of the kingdom is known for what you do. You see, we have it twisted in our mind, just like the Pharisees at times, that we are marked by what we don't do. I don't do those types of things. I don't participate in that. I don't do. Are you known for what you don't do as a believer? Because Christ has called us to be known for what we do. Are you loving your enemy? Are you meeting the needs of the poor? Are you having difficult conversations and walking through difficult interpersonal relationships? Or are you avoiding them? Again, a not doing. Christ is calling us to be known for what we do, not what we don't do. As we do this, as we fulfill this golden rule. And why? Because it sounds like a good thing. No, this sums up the law and the prophets. Flip over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to read a couple of passages here to help us think about what he's saying here. Matthew 22, verse 34. He's being confronted by the Sadducees and they try to trip up Jesus. And now he's being confronted by the Pharisees, the other group of religious leaders that couldn't get along with each other. And in 34, he says this, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. They saw an opportunity. Hey, these people, we don't like them. So let's try to trip up Jesus because they couldn't improve our eliteness. And they come to him, they say, and one of them, a lawyer, asked the question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all of the law and the prophets. Summing up the law and prophets, we have a whole Old Testament within our books, within our Bibles, telling us about the law and the prophets, and it gets confusing, and what does it mean? And there's lots of good information there, but to sum it all up, those law and the works of the prophets that point people to God are all there to show that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. We should do to others what He has already done to us. Love them. He says this again. Let's go over to John 13. John chapter 13. I'm going to read verse 34 and verse 35. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We are to love. This is a commandment calling us to love others, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and love the world around us. Why? Because it helps us feel better? No, because we are displaying the love of Christ. They are seeing something different within us. To know that the love of Christ is real within our hearts, now we want to show that to others. And it's difficult. And it's hard at times. And we don't want to at times, but we got to make that choice to love others. Is WBC a church that is known for loving others? Now, before we answer that question too fast, I want to kind of think back to who he is listening to, or who is listening to this sermon. It's Jews. It's the people of Israel. These are God's chosen people that were placed strategically along a route, a trade route, and given the promised land in order to, yes, thrive, and we see the seed come from that, but to be able to display the glory of God to all of those around them. Did they do it very well? No. They became introspective and allowed that to be the reason why they thought they were better than everyone else. Think of the Pharisees. We just mentioned them, the religious elite. Were they a people who treated others with grace? No, they looked down upon them, and they wanted to show others that they could not live up to their standard. Do we as a church love the world around us and love each other in a way that puts Christ's love on display? Do we as individuals, as we're interacting with those around us, put Christ's love on display? That is the golden rule. That is what we are called to do in light of what He has been speaking to us and calling us to action, to love with the love of the Father. Point number one, looks different because we're displaying the love of the Father. And now we come to that clear transition. We're going to go to point number two, that the kingdom living follows a different path. We're in this transition where Jesus is going to continue to teach them, but call them to action. Call them to make a choice. And He's doing that here with us too. Verse 13, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, and that leads to life. And those who find it are few." We've got two options here. I love the black and whiteness of this because that's the Christian life. You're either for Christ or you're against Him. You're either in the kingdom or you're out of the kingdom. There's no gray, there's no nuance, there's no, hey, I kind of do this and I think I'll get close. And no, you're on one path or the other. And they lead to two different gates. We have a wide gate and we have a narrow gate. And it gives three descriptors of each one of those as we look through this. And we are all called to be on one of those two paths. Over here is the easy path. right? And over here is the hard path. Now, we hear this all of the time, and we want to be in the narrow path that leads to the narrow gate. And we talk, but has anybody here ever done any hiking? Ever come to a trail, and you're looking, and you're like, this one's nice and wide, has places to get around some of the, and this one's real hard, real, I'm going the easy path, right? Very few of us would choose the hard path. Anything about that? You got a way to get to, you pull up your GPS, right? And you're starting to see all the different options, and it says all highway or all this construction and two-lane roads. Well, which one are you picking? None of us in our right mind would choose the hard path, right? But God is calling us, Jesus is calling us to the hard path that leads to the narrow gate. Why in the world would we do this? Why is it hard? Let's first of all talk about that. Because we are living in a sin-cursed world. And we are on the enemy territory, an enemy's team, living in enemy territory. There's going to be snares, there's going to be traps, there's going to be distractions, there's going to be temptations. Not to mention, while on the path, we're going to end up having conflict with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're going to want to avoid them, but on a narrow path, you can't avoid them. See, on a wide path, I can just get to the other side of the path, and we can say, wave at each other, we're all good, we love, you know. Here, we've got to confront those issues and work through them, right? And so the hard path is there, persecution and just living life together and dealing with issues in a biblical way. Why would anyone want to do that? It's because the destination's the payoff. Why do you choose the hard path while hiking? Because the view is magnificent and the waterfall, you can't get there unless you take the hard path. Why do you choose the two-lane road on the because we want to see the Lord's beauty. And there's a couple of nostalgic stops along the way that we want to see. Why do we choose the hard path? Because the destination's worth it. And what's the destination of the hard, of the wide and narrow paths here? One leads to destruction. The other one leads to life. In fact, it's not just destruction. It's the destruction and ruin. It's hell. It's punishment for the sins that we have committed. Are you going to take the instant gratification?